Well, let's open up to Genesis chapter 14 as we continue through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Now, I know what you're thinking. I was coming to an Easter service to hear an Easter message. Well, that was 7 o'clock. So, you go back to YouTube or Facebook, you'll be able to watch that service, which is already on, so you'll be able to see that live. But as we journey through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, by the way, I need to mention this, we will not be here next week. I know. I kind of want to, but we're back at Bush Drive for floor services. So here we So enjoy one another's company. I know what you're thinking. You're seeing people for the very first time. You're like, I didn't even know you came here. Well, because you're at a different service. Genesis 14. We'll read it. Come back. Genesis 14. Pick it up in verse 17. Genesis. Now the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva. That is the king's valley. And after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, the kings who were with him. Now, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, by the way, of Abraham, saying, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered you from your enemies into your hands. And he gave him, this is Abraham, a tenth of all that he had. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heavens and earth, and I will not take anything from a thread of the sandal strap, and that I will not take anything is that is of yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Except only that the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Ashkel, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We ask that you'd bless our time now, Lord. Do what you will in our hearts today, Lord, through the passage. And again, I thank you, Lord, for all the servants. Everybody, Lord, working to get today ready. Thank you, Lord, for those watching us over the internet. And Lord, those who are in children's ministry, that you just bless and touch them too. We thank you, Lord, that the tomb is empty. And we thank you, Lord, for eternal life for those who trust in you. So bless our time now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. So as a reminder from last week, Abram had to go and rescue his nephew Lot. Do you remember that? We called that message the first Gulf War. And we had four kings going against five kings. And then Abram had to get involved with it so that he might rescue his nephew Lot. And we looked at how in verse 13 that it was the first time we see the word Hebrew used, speaking of Abram and the line that would come from him. We looked at an old-timey gate out of Dan that is 4,000 years old. Again, if you missed that, you can go on to our YouTube channel or on Facebook and find that. But now this great battle that has happened, Abraham is this is a message that always happens when there are great battles that happen in our life. What is the next thing? We often go on retreats and it's a great high and you've done battle against the enemy and you've surrendered your life to the Lord like today. Some of you are going to get baptized and on the way home, you might be fighting in your car. I don't believe that for a second. You get home, the dog is thrown up everywhere. And life happens. And this is when the enemy decides to make you an offer. Let's read verse 17 again, and then we'll get this intro going for us. It says, now the king of Sodom went out to meet him, that's Abraham, in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. And after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. So This, as we will see, there is a contrast between two men today, two kings, as we will see. The tale of two kings. We're going to see the difference between Melchizedek, again, the spiritual over the temporal. We're going to see and understand what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us between these two. And there are two real directions. Again, Abraham is going to have to navigate two directions, one the spiritual and one the temporal. And that's how it always is with us, amen? We have to navigate life, and there was always the spiritual path, and there's always the temporal or the fleshly or the worldly path. And just so you know, and I don't think you really need me to remind you, but the devil is always ready to help you. He is ready to offer you, as we will see, goods, as long as you give him something, as we will see. And so what we have is a contrast. I want you to make note of a couple of things. And over the last couple of chapters, we've made mention of names. And names are important in the Bible. It's not so much today what your name means. Someone once told me a long time ago that my name, Ron, means mighty power. And of course, it does. I don't know who comes up with those things. I think they're just making it up. It's like, how much for mighty power? $20, good. That's what your name means, right? But in the Bible, they do mean things. And if you're taking note, the contrast between the two kings, the first one is Bera, king of Sodom. And his name, are you ready for it, means son of evil. Of course it does. But then, as we will see, Melchizedek is the king of righteousness and peace. Are you starting to see the difference here and the contrast between these two kings? Again, a tale of two kings. But then it says in verse 8 here, and I do want you to note a couple of things and highlight a couple of things. It says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, for he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, again, blessing Abraham, and he said, blessed be Abram, God Most High, possessor of heavens and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand and given him then a tenth of all. So back in verse 8 there, we see this incredible figure known as Melchizedek. We have no idea where Melchizedek came from, as we will see, how he came into Canaan, how he came to be a worshiper of the and a priest of the true and living God, and how Abram came to know him. We only know that he shows up here in Genesis chapter 14. It's really incredible, this one Melchizedek. Again, the name Melchizedek, as a reminder, king of righteousness, but he was also the king of Salem, which is Jerusalem, and that is peace. And so we see Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High. He was a worshiper, and he was a priest of the true and the living God. And it truly is a mystery where he came from. We don't have any other information. Now, we're gonna look at two other areas. There is a mention of him in Psalms and then also in Hebrews, but really we don't have a whole lot of information. I mean, think about this. If the Hebrew nation is coming out of Abraham, it's all right, I got plenty of time. I'm going to let him go by. Wave to him. Then if Abraham and everything is coming out of Abraham, why didn't we learn more about Melchizedek earlier? And it truly is a mystery. But the one thing that makes Melchizedek truly unique is that he is king and he is also priest. For history shows us that often this is a dangerous combination, that of the religious and the civic authority. God forbid the kings of Israel to be priests, and he forbid the priests to be kings. This shows up later in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, where Uzziah tried to do the work of priest, and God had to strike him with leprosy. Melchizedek here is the only exception, as we will see, other than who? This is really easy. Other than Jesus. So he is king, but he is also priest. Interesting that Melchizedek says he was the priest of the Most High. This is El Elyon in the text. It is the highest God, the supreme being here that Melchizedek says. And again, Melchizedek then becomes an example of a worshiper of the true and the living God. Even a priest of the God Most High. And yet he is not related to Abram or a part of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. He's truly an amazing character. Also, note with me, we'll get to this a little later, he brings bread and wine with him. Did you note that? Now, I know you might automatically take that to communion, but I want you to hold back a little bit with that. It really is that he came out to refresh Abraham. It's just food. It's drink. And again, this is what our God does after battle sometimes. And this is what I said. We have two choices today: to go down the spiritual route of Melchizedek, or we're going to go down the barrow route of the flesh. And if we're going to go down the spiritual route, then we see God here using Melchizedek after a great battle to bring us a refreshing, for we might say, living water from God's word. Again, the New Testament tells us that the word refreshes us. It's like the water and the washing of the word upon us. Now, yes, is this interesting that it's bread and wine that you are holding in your hands today? Sure. But I want you to think of it more as just Melchizedek refreshed Abraham's soul after this great battle. Again, a couple of other interesting things here about Melchizedek is that he disappears from the pages of Scripture and then reappears 1,000 years later in Psalm 110, verse 4. If you're taking notes, Psalm 110, verse 4. We're not going to turn to it because Hebrews is going to give us the reference for it. So, he's here in Genesis, and then 1,000 years later, it's a reference to him in Psalms. And then another 1,000 years goes by, and then he's mentioned again in the book of Hebrews from chapters, and we're going to turn to it, in chapters 5 through 7. So he truly is, shows up, refreshes Abraham, blesses Abraham. Abraham, as we're going to see after we come back, gives him a tithe and blesses him, and then he's gone. But he, as we will see, is important when it comes to Jesus. So let's go over now to Hebrews chapter 5. You're going to the New Testament. It's a little lengthy here in Hebrews he spends three chapters talking about this unique character in its relation to the priestly line of Aaron. And again, if you don't know this, Hebrews is all about Jesus is better. The entire thing, chapter by chapter, it's Jesus is better than this. Jesus is better than this. Jesus is better than this. And so the writer of Hebrews is going to tell us that Jesus comes from the line, the priestly line of Melchizedek rather than Aaron, which is a big deal. Let's look at it in verse 1 of Hebrews 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. For we have compassion on those who are ignorant and have gone astray, but he himself is subject to weakness. And because of this, he is required as for the people, so also for himself, please note with me, to offer sacrifices for sin. Again, the writer of Hebrews is describing the priestly line. He continues, and that no man takes honor unto himself, but he is called by God just as Aaron was, and so also Christ, verse 5, did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said of him, you are my son, and today I've begotten you. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So now the writer is pointing Jesus to not the Aaronic priesthood, as we will see as he lays out for us, but he is tying it to Melchizedek. I think just every time a plane goes by, I'll just drink water. I'm going to need more water. As he continues, he says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayer and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him, was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. And though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which were suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who what? Obey him. Called by God as a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Next chapter, chapter 6, verse 13. For when God had made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessed I will bless you and multiply, I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of a dispute. Note with me, it says, for men indeed swear by the greater. This is what we're going to see here. He's going to make mention of this. By the way, hold on, you're doing quite well. This is Hebrews. Man, sometimes it's a little rough getting through Hebrews. But what he is saying is that the greater is always going to bless the lesser. Do you see that? And what he is telling us is that Abraham is the lesser and Melchizedek is the greater. So now we're going to tie that to who, as he said already before, that Jesus is from the order of Melchizedek, which means that he is greater than the Aaronic priesthood. And so let's continue. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which is it impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for a refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. For this hope that we have is an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence beyond the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which means king of peace. This is crazy. Listen to the writer by the Holy Spirit tells us this in verse 3. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like, he isn't, but he is made like the Son of God, remaining a priest continually. Now let's pause. And so the writer tells us here that Jesus is from the order of Melchizedek. But note with me, it says in verse 3, without father and without mother, without going. Now, there has been a debate for 2,000 years who Melchizedek is. We are not going down that route today. I'm not saying it's definitely a type and a picture of Jesus. I'm not sure it is him, as we will see. But when you read verse 3, you can kind of come to that conclusion that it might be. But what the writer is trying to tell us in verse 3 is that pedigree in the Aaronic priesthood is everything. You needed to have Levi genes. Come on, people. The older I get, the better the dad jokes get. I'm looking at clouds over there. Okay, so you had to have pedigree. So what the writer says is Melchizedek didn't have that pedigree. He's not from the line of Levi. He's not from Aaron. So that doesn't matter to Melchizedek, which means that Jesus is outside of that priestly line because the priests of Aaron were sinful men. And this is his point that he made earlier, that he needed to offer a sacrifice for himself. But Jesus did not have to offer a sacrifice for himself because he was sinless, amen? But he himself became the sacrifice for us. I love Hebrews. And so he continues and he says, now consider how great this man was, to whom that even the patriarch Abram gave a tenth of his spoil. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, they have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come through the line of Abraham. But he, whose genealogy is not derived from them, received tithe from Abraham and blessed him and the promises, and beyond all contradiction, highlighters out, the lesser is blessed by the better or the greater. For here mortal men receive tithes, but there he received them of whom it is witness that he lives, even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. This is incredible. Therefore, if protection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to Aaron? Listen to his thought process. I know what you're thinking. Can the writer of Hebrews land the plane? Get to the point. He will. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also the changing of the law. For he who of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe from which no man officiated the altar. What tribe did Jesus come from? The line of the tribe of Judah. So Jesus would... are you there yet? It's clicking. So Jesus could never be priest, the writer says, because he is not from Aaron's line. He's not from the tribe of Levi, and that would disqualify you from being a priest. But the writer says Jesus is high priest because he's from a different order, and that order goes pre-Hebrew from Melchizedek. Oh, you're catching on, maybe. And then there's like three-quarter of you still got that look. He says, and yet it is far more evident, verse 15, if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law, listen, of fleshly commandments, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, again, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, quoting the Psalm. For on one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandments because of the weakness and it's unprofitable. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there was a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Couple more verses. It is so much that he was not made a priest without an oath. For as they become priests with an oath, without an oath. But he, with an oath by him, said again, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Here's how we end. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. That's a long way around, isn't it? Turn back now to Genesis. The purpose behind Melchizedek then was to show that Jesus, ultimately our high priest, our king, would not be through the lineage of Levi sinful. And so now it says now in verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine again as a refreshment to him, for he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and he said, blessed be Abram, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tenth of all. And again, we're not going into a tithing message. I know what you're thinking. He picked this specific chapter. I knew it. Every time I come to church, they talk about money. Now listen, if you're new here, great. Welcome. Thank you. Love you. Great. But turn around and talk to somebody else. Does he talk about money all the time? And the answer would be no. Okay. Only when it comes up in Scripture. But this is good for us to understand because, again, the lesser is blessed by the greater, yes? But then the lesser, out of devotion and love, blesses with the tithe and offering back to Melchizedek. This is the principle. Nowhere in the New Testament does it tell us as the church to tithe. However, there are gifts and offerings to be given. And I heard Pastor Joe Foch teach this section, and it was really wonderful out of CC Philly. He says, the example that we have out of Abraham is somebody that, again, is the lesser that is blessing the greater in what that he has been given as a blessing. And it is we give in the New Testament out of love and not by obligation. Amen. But I'm just telling you, if you want a nice building, give a little more. I'm just saying, don't get mad at me. When we got that cheap carpet. Do you see the point? I want you to hear this point. And those of you who always hear, when I come to church, I hear about money. No, no. It is out of love. Our giving to God is worship. Because I am the lesser, and he is the greater. And out of love, I do this. Not out of being compelled to do this. No thermometers. No, you know, shame. Although I just used shame for a minute there. Do you see that? And this is what Abraham is teaching us in this section, which is just incredible. But let's get to the actual main point of today's message. And it's here. It's in verse 21 and through the rest. Now the king of Sodom, now his name again is Bera. And what is his name? King, right? Or I'm sorry, son of evil. So we got son of evil now popping in. We had king of righteousness, king of peace. And now we have son of evil. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. So son of evil, the king of Sodom, does what he always does. And again, a picture for us of the enemy and of Satan. And he is real. The enemy always wants us to take the people and give you the stuff. I want you to highlight, give me the persons. The son of evil says, I want the people, you can have the stuff. This is what the enemy does. Again, so that we might be occupied with stuff rather than people. I need you to hear this for a minute. It's all about the people, not stuff. This is what's different inside of biblical Christianity. We are more concerned about the well-being, the salvation of human beings made in the image of God over stuff. But just as a reminder for you, you also need to be careful about your stuff and people. Guys, this applies to dads working. Is it more about the stuff that you're getting, or is it about the people in your family? Again, this applies to so many different things. But just as a reminder, a great battle has happened, and now the enemy comes to you and says, here, let me give you the stuff. Let me give you this stuff to occupy you so that you're no longer focused on the people. And that happens a lot, doesn't it? He gets our eyes off of the people. And so he says, give me the people, and you can have the stuff. Well, let's see what Abram does here. And so Abram said to him, said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heavens and the earth, that I will not take anything. I will not take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything of yours, lest you should say, what? That I have made Abram rich. What does Abram do here? Let's go back to the last chapter. No, just as a remembrance. When he came out of Egypt, he learned from that situation to trust in God in all things. And it doesn't tell us in the text, but at some point he made an oath to the Lord that he wouldn't do that kind of Egypt thing again and not trusting in the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that he's not perfect. I'm not going to blow what's coming up next with Abraham. And again, he is a work in progress. But he says, I'm not going to allow somebody else than to make me wealthy. He says, I'm going to trust in God. And whatever God has for me, that's what I am going to rely upon. Well, then it ends here in verse 24. But notice what Abraham says. He says, now listen, except only that the young men that have eaten the portion and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Ashkel, and Mamre, let them take a portion. So Abram says, listen, I'm not going to take anything, but the guys that came with me to battle, and again, they're not Hebrews, Canaanites living in the land. He says, I want you to take and give them not only the food that they ate, but they also are deserving of wages. But this is the principle I want to focus in on as we end. Abram did not expect anyone else to fulfill his vows that he had made to the Lord. I want to say that again. He did not expect anyone else to fulfill his vow that he had made to the Lord. He wasn't expecting anyone else to walk in his walk of faith. Again, without it being their own walk of faith on their own. He didn't pressure anyone to do something that God had not called them to do. This is a great principle. We can become Pharisees so quickly. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, man, they were just some sad people, right? They were just miserable. And I know you know some religious people that are just miserable. Yes? And we are to have joy. And I feel like sometimes the people that are miserable want you to be miserable too. And they're a little upset that you're kind of happy that you're a believer and love Jesus. Why is it so easy with you? Because whom the Son sets free, he is free indeed. And so the principle here of Abraham is this. I have what God has called upon me. I am not going to take that call and put it upon you unless God has called you to do that. What a great principle. Wouldn't we have better friends if that was the case? If we just let them walk their walk, let them seek out what God is wanting them to do. Because it's easy for me to say, well, I want every... It's even easy for me to say to the other pastors, you should be doing what I'm doing. No. They have their own call. God is calling them to do their tasks. That's totally different. I have done my oath as Abraham has done. And I'm going to let them do their oath to God and fulfill what God is calling them to do. Amen? This is a great principle from Abraham. Not putting burdens upon other people that oftentimes we don't even keep ourselves. And again, the great example of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Stop being a bummer to people. And be a joy. Because I don't know if you know this. He is risen, number one. And number two, he's coming again. Now, we're going to have a time of communion, and I'm doing something different today. Of course, why not? This is all new that we're doing anyway. I want you, don't put them away yet, we're going to go to John chapter 17. Are you ready for this? You know, oftentimes we read this section of communion, right? Jesus breaks the bread, hands it out to the guys. This is my bread, this is my body. What I wanted to do today is read the prayer before he did the Last Supper. So we know his state of mind before he is crucified. I thought that would be appropriate for us. We know what communion is. We've taken it before. We've looked at the verses. We've gone to Corinthians. We've read Paul's version of that. I wanted to read red letters on the day that the man has risen. Amen? So let me read to you from that. Then we'll partake of communion. Again, hold on to it. We'll partake of it together. We'll worship. If you don't have communion while they're worshiping, just please raise your hand. The guys would love to hand out a communion cup to you. But let me read to you. You can follow along from John chapter 17, verse 1. Again, words of Jesus. He is praying, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. And as you have given me authority over flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. For I have glorified you on earth, and I have finished the work which you have given to me. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I have before me as the world. For I have manifest your name to men, whom you have given me out of the world. And they were yours, and you have given them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known all things which you have given me from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. By the way, I'm trying not to teach out of this section right now. Do you see what Jesus is doing? Where is the glory going? Right to the Father. Almost every time he's pushing it right to the Father. Let's keep going. He says, for I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All are mine and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world and come to you, O Holy Father. Keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that you may be one as we are one. And while I was with them in the world, I kept them. in your name. Those who you have given me, I have kept, and none of them I have lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that you may know and may have my joy fulfilled in them. Verse 14, and I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. And I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, from Bera, son of evil. For they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, so sanctify them by your truth. The word is true. And you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. We are sitting here today because of them. Thank you, Lord. I do not pray for these alone again, but those who believe in me through their word, verse 21, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that you also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. And I in them, and you in me, and that they may be perfect or mature in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, and I've loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I know you. And these are known that you have sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love which you've loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our day, and we thank you for now a time of worship, Lord, and communion to remember what you have done for us. So, Lord, let this be a sweet-smelling aroma unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.